This is God's holy word. Let's give it our full attention. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Persia and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of the city of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, we press on in this story of Acts, and once again we come to one of these large, expansive speeches, sermons that Luke gives us. Last month we entered into this new section in Acts, this second half of the book, following Paul on his missionary journeys. And now Luke invites us to hear the message that Paul bears and carries to the nations. And what Luke gives us here is the fullest expression in Acts that we have of the kind of thing that Paul was busy proclaiming, the good news that he announced to the nations. And as much as Luke wants us to encounter in this book of Acts, as much as he wants us to encounter the story of the early church, he wants us just as much to encounter and to know the message, the word that created and sustained these Christians. You know, why were multitudes drawn to embrace this new movement? What message made the early church so explosive in its growth? What made Christianity so life-changing for these early believers? And even a skeptic has to wrestle with these questions. Just as the life of Jesus can't be doubted historically, so too you can't help but see the incredible impact that his life and that his word, his gospel has. Luke wants us to know what Luke wants us to know has everything to do with this word at the heart of Christianity, what we call the gospel. And so he gives us this three-part message, speech from Paul, unfolding in three parts, and you can recognize the structure here by the way that he three times addresses his audience directly. In verse 16, he says, "Fellow Israelites and Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And again, in verse 26, "Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, those among you who fear God." And then finally, in verse 38, he addresses them again. And altogether, this message that we hear, it gives us the gospel promised, accomplished, and applied. Promised, accomplished, and applied. Or if you want a metaphor, the metaphor that Pastor Larry used this morning works as well for Paul's message, that he gives us the roots of the gospel message, the flower and the fruits. And so we find in the first part of Paul's message, the gospel promised. That is, Paul helps us to see how the whole biblical story is leading up to Christ, how it serves as a promise and an anticipation of his coming. And what do we start to see here? We start to see that the gospel story is, in fact, the story of reality. It's the story that ties together and makes sense of history itself and of all our other smaller stories. Look at this. Paul gives us this rapid history. He's playing all the Old Testament greatest hits. Abraham's election, Israel's time in Egypt, and the Exodus, the wilderness, and the conquest, the judges, and the people's desire for a king. All this Paul flies through. You know, hundreds of years of expectation fly by in a few sentences. But even as Paul is doing that, he's giving us glimmers, hints of where we're going. So he says that in the Exodus, God was making Israel great. Literally, he was exalting Israel. And again, Paul says that God raised up David, raising, exalting. This will be a story of resurrection and exaltation. But he zips along in his story until he finally pauses in our verse 22. He says, after removing Paul, God made, he raised up David as their king. And he says, and he tells us how God testified concerning David. And now he takes the time, he slows down, and he quotes scripture for us. God testified, saying, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, one who will do all my will." This will be a resurrection story. This will also be a Davidic story. And then Paul goes on to quote from Psalm 89, which says, "From this man's descendants, God has," he alludes to it rather, "from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised." Paul would have us recall these years of promise and of longing and expectation. This David story gets us looking for the true king. It gets us looking for the one who will rule with justice and the one who will bring salvation. And that David story at the same time brings us into our human story. It reminds us of a constant line of human rulers, kings, unable to bring justice, unable to save. But from this man's descendants, God has brought a Savior. And then Paul ushers us forward to John the Baptizer, and here again he pauses and he quotes again from Scripture, even from what we have as the Gospels, to get our attention. And what does this do for us with John in our sights? We realize that something climactic, something new is about to take place. You know, here is John, the last in a series, preparing the way, and after John, everything will be different. John preaches repentance. Why? Because the Mighty One is coming. The one whose sandals he is unworthy to untie. The Mighty One is coming, and a new era is knocking at the door. And so we see the gospel promise and anticipated. And then in verse 26, we begin to see the gospel accomplished. The flower blooming. Jesus arrives, and we remember the gospel is the story of all reality. And now we see that this story of reality is the story of a person, of Jesus. Paul again addresses his hearers. He says, "To us has come a message of salvation." But this message that he brings, it doesn't at first sound the kind of positive note that we expect when we are set up to listen for a message of salvation. Instead of immediately proclaiming Christ's victory, Paul speaks of his rejection, of his sufferings and death, and he does something gripping. He puts his hearers on the spot. You see, he tells his hearers that Christ first came and was rejected, and he says that the people and the rulers of Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus, and that in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. They fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. And do you see, it's remarkable, because how did Paul come to be addressing this crowd? This scene and this whole message that Paul brings came about as Paul and Barnabas entered a synagogue on a Sabbath, heard the law and the prophets, and now Paul says that the Jewish establishment fulfilled the words of the prophets read every Sabbath. And his hearers are on the spot. They have heard the prophets. They are gathered on the Sabbath. And what will they do with Jesus? So Paul proclaims how Jesus was rejected and crucified. But then the real thrust of this message, of his message, is this, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And in verse 32 through 33, Paul says that this raising of Jesus was God's way of fulfilling his promises, the promises made to Israel of old, his promises of accomplishing redemption, of bringing good news. And so Paul begins to weave together some remarkable promises drawn from the Old Testament scriptures. We get Psalm 2:7. It's a song of celebration at the enthronement of Israel's king. And in that psalm, we get these amazing words. It says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And it's amazing to see those words in this context, because they were spoken of the Davidic king at his enthronement. God was saying that in enthroning you, in setting you as king, I am in effect taking you as my son. You're my representative. You're the one who is to be my image bearer and ruler in the nation, in this nation. And now in Jesus, we meet the eternal Son, who by his resurrection has become the exalted Son. The exalted and enthroned Son, who possesses a sonship and a glory toward which David could only hint and gesture. And then we meet Isaiah 55. Paul speaks of the holy and the sure blessings of David, and Paul is echoing some dramatic promises of restoration found in Isaiah. Isaiah had addressed a people that were to be brought low under sin and judgment, a people that were barren and afflicted. And in that passage, Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to the Lord and live." And why? Because the Lord is renewing and fulfilling his covenant with David. He is raising up, prophesying the raising up of the promised leader and king. And all this is to say that the blessings that Christ gives, forgiveness, justification, new life, a new heart, adoption as God's sons and daughters, all of these blessings are the fruit of his exalted kingly rule and reign. And then Paul assures you that because the life Christ possesses is incorruptible, his reign will never cease. This good news of Jesus' reign invites and demands a response. Even more, this good news creates and generates a response. And so at the end of Paul's message, we get the gospel applied. Verse 38, Paul once again addresses his audience, and he says, "Let it be known to you, brothers and sisters." And then we get the gospel applied. We find ourselves invited and called into this work, that Jesus has accomplished, the fruit of his reign. We find that we are in on this. There's a wonderful passage from John Calvin. He says this, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. As long as we are separated from Christ, he is of no value to us. But the glory of the gospel is this: we receive Christ. We receive Christ given by the Father. We receive him clothed in with all the benefits of his gospel. And so Paul has been talking about Christ's redemptive work, and then now look how he brings us into this. We have to see this one word that can fly by us if we are inattentive. Paul says, let it be known to you, therefore, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Let it be known to you, therefore. What is he signaling with that therefore? Paul is now declaring the benefits of the gospel, the way it gets applied to you, the way that this good news is for you. But we have to see that all of this, all of these benefits, are the consequence of his resurrection life. He's been announcing Christ's resurrection. Jesus, whom God raised, did not see corruption. Therefore. And then we find this, that this resurrection life means forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And not only forgiveness, but justification. That is, if we can unpack this with the language of and the teaching of Paul's epistles, he's saying that Christ bore the curse for sin, and in his resurrection, God raised him up and vindicated him. He declared him to be the spotless Lamb and Son of God. And as you receive Christ, as you are united to him in faith, you receive that righteous verdict. You receive the righteous verdict of the Father. The Father looks upon you and says, righteous. And this is only because of the righteousness of Christ. This forgiveness and justification is yours. And then Christ's resurrection life means life for you. In verse 48, Luke tells us of many Gentiles placing their faith in Christ. And he says, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And there's a couple things that we should see in that. First, we witness the sovereignty of God in calling us into this life in Christ, that he gives life, he gives faith. But also, we spot once again this share and this participation in what Christ has earned and won. He speaks of believers appointed to eternal life. And we glimpse how Christ's resurrection life, his incorruptible life, is made ours as we cling to Him, our Savior. What is it to know Christ as Savior? It's to have Christ. It's to be joined to this ruling and reigning King, and in Him to possess everything that He has won in His death and in His resurrection. How do you hear and respond to all this? By rejection or resistance, or with rejoicing. Rejection, resistance, or rejoicing. Are you tempted to reject Christ or to resist this word of what He has accomplished? Or are you rejoicing in His finished work? The story leaves us no middle ground. Maybe you hear all this and you think, and you find it fantastic, or even in the words of our passage, maybe you find it unbelievable. You want to reject this word, or you feel walls of resistance going up. And to our resistance, Paul issues this warning. He says, "Beware, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." He puts us on the spot. He urges his hearers and he urges us, don't reject this Jesus. Come to Him. He can handle your questions and your doubts, but don't reject Him. Our passage says, "The Lord has done a work which you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." God's work in Jesus is unbelievable, and it is true. And so this is the response that God would work in us tonight: rejoicing. Rejoicing. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And again, at the story's conclusion, "And the disciples were filled with joy." Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Do you see what God has done in Jesus? And if you're trusting in Jesus, think of what you've been brought into. You've been brought into His life. You've been brought into His righteousness, His sonship, His Spirit. You've been brought into this gospel story. Christ the King, who is ruling and reigning and restoring all things. All this has happened through the unsearchable grace of God. And your response is simply this: continue in that grace. Keep resting and trusting in what Christ has won. Keep crying out to the Spirit to apply this gospel to your heart. Keep listening to the powerful word of the gospel that is able to make you new. And rejoice. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our heavenly Father, we look to You full of the joy of Your gospel, glorying in this work that Christ has done to rescue and redeem, how He was made poor for our sakes so that through His poverty we might be rich in all the benefits which He has now won, and above all so that we might be united to Him in faith. We rejoice in this unsearchable grace, and we pray that you would give us both perseverance in our walk with you and that you would grant us joy, the joy of your Spirit as we follow Christ our Savior and as your word renews us and reminds us of the unsearchable riches and grace that we have in him. We pray, Lord, that you would do this through the power of your Spirit, and now we ask that you would strengthen us with your word in the week to come. We pray all this in Christ's name and say together, amen.